Jonah chapter number one. Jonah chapter number one, and we will begin reading in verse number one. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah, he had gone down into the innermost part of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish." Then they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who created the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea was growing more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for, O Lord, you have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Father, this is way more than a little kid's story. You have given to us in the book of Jonah a story that unlocks for us and exposes the heart of God. It exposes our own sinfulness. It exposes your patience. It exposes your compassion. And it exposes the reality that you are sovereignly in control, bringing about your purposes amongst men. So as we study this chapter this morning, guide us by your Holy Spirit. Guide us into truth. Help us to see the story clearly, and then that we would see the application for our own lives. Speak, O Lord. That was our prayer. We just sang it. Speak, O Lord. Do your work of grace in us and among us, so that you might do your grace and your work and carry out your mission through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text, Jonah is facing a dilemma. God has come to Jonah with a very clear command. Suddenly, without warning, and with great clarity, God has broken in on Jonah's world. Jonah, this prophet in Israel, a prophet to Israel, one that perhaps his ministry extended perhaps as much as 50 years under the reign of King Jehoshaphat II. And suddenly and without warning, God comes into Jonah's world and issues a command for him to get up and to travel to the Assyrian capital of Nineveh and proclaim a message of judgment and destruction from God. We have discovered already in our study of chapter 1 three things about this call that God placed upon this man, Jonah. We saw that God's call is authoritative because God is the Lord. And in your text, as you saw, even as if you were following along, you find that every time in your Bible that the word Lord is used in chapter 1, it's a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Whenever you see that, that is the proper name for God. Yahweh is how we would transliterate it into the English from Hebrew. This is the God of the covenant. This is the God, the creator of heaven and earth, who enters into covenant with people. This is the God whose word and will cannot be turned. This is a God who is a faithful God, and he will perform all that he says he will do. This is all captured in this name that is used in our text. The Lord. And his call upon Jonah was authoritative because of who he was. He is the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God. And because this is the word of the Lord. This is the word that commands storms, summons great fish, calls forth a plant, commissions a worm, and controls a hot east wind, all within these four short chapters. This is the word, according to the Apostle John in John chapter 1 and verse 14, that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, you cannot separate the word of God from the person of God. His word upon our life is authoritative. We've also seen so far in our study of chapter 1 that his call is personal. God breaks in, and out of all of the followers who were following God in Israel at this time, God comes to Jonah in verse number 1, the son of Amittai. You see, God is a God when he sets about to do his work of redemption, that he chooses people like you and me, and he calls us, and he sends us, and he commissions us, and he gives us a message to proclaim. And God's call, we saw last week, was also very specific. Go to a place. I want you to go to Nineveh, a people. And it was specific. I want you to cry out against it because their evil has come up like a stench, like a rotten stench in the nostrils of a holy God. I think it was Pastor Tim who was mentioning, reminding me of this, that the whole idea there of when he says, your evil has come up before me, it's the idea of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. When they would offer their sacrifices of worship, God said that it was a sweet-smelling aroma that would waft up. We had the teen activity yesterday. And the guys put steaks and brats and chicken on the grill, and I'm telling you, the whole place out there I mean, I think Henny all the way on the other side could smell what was going on over there. Why? Because that sweet-smelling aroma of the bride was just, everybody, the tongues were dripping. Why? Because we smelled that wonderful smell of cooking meat. And God says, but I want you to know that there's another smell that is wafting up from the people of Nineveh, and it is the smell of sin and destruction and decay. They are a wicked, evil people, and the stench of their sin has come into my nostrils, and I am coming to judge them. You go warn them for me. You see, this call is very specific. And in this proclamation, this call to go and proclaim, we saw three very important things, and this is how we ended. So we want to continue on now, because as I said, this is one story. We had to stop. Time was not with us last week, so we're going to continue on with our thought. But as we do, I want to remind you where we ended. That this proclamation, this warning against Nineveh, reminds us, number one, that God is holy. God does not take sin lightly like you and I do. He doesn't just smile and chuckle over sin. He is a holy God who cannot and will not tolerate sin. Every sin will be judged by a holy God. And yet it also reminds us, this proclamation, this call to proclaim, that God is a God of compassion and mercy. Why go and warn them that in 40 days Nineveh is going to be destroyed? Why even do that? Just wait 40 days and burn them. It is because God is a God of mercy and compassion. And we're going to see in chapter 3 that Jonah says, okay, God, then if you're not going to kill them, kill me. I knew it. This is why I didn't want to go. I knew it. You are a God of mercy and compassion and forgiveness, and I knew this was what you were going to do. You are going to forgive these people. I don't want you to forgive them. I hate these people. I want these people to receive the just due of their wickedness. I want you to burn them. I want you to kill them. They don't deserve to live. I knew you were going to do this. We're reminded that this proclamation reveals God's compassion and mercy and his extension of forgiveness to any sinner who will turn from their sin. For you this morning, beloved, if you will turn from your sin, no matter how far down the road and the path of sin, no matter how vulgar the stench of your sin in the nostrils of a holy God, God will forgive you if you will turn from your sin and believe in Jesus today. He will forgive you. It also reminds us that the message must be proclaimed. And this is where we ended. The message must be proclaimed. They can't know the heathen, those in their sins, those in darkness, away from God, cannot know God if no one goes and tells them about him. And so Jonah has been called. And like Jonah, every child of God here this morning is responsible to listen to the call of God and obey the will of God. But what happens when we find that we are discovering God's will in a particular situation, in a particular circumstance? God's will becomes very clear because his word is very direct, and we begin to see what God is asking us to do, and we say, that's difficult. My emotions don't support that. I feel differently about that. What if God's will runs contrary to my understanding of things? What if I cannot possibly understand how what God is asking and telling me to do in this circumstance, in this situation, I can't possibly wrap my mind around what God is telling me to do. How in the world that's ever going to work out for my good and His glory? I can't figure that out. It is in those moments that I am tempted to flee from God, to run away, to escape. And that's exactly what Jonah does. He runs. But no matter how far you flee, I want you to see in our text this morning that no matter how far you flee, God will do whatever is necessary to bring you back into line with His will. This is God's work in our day, primarily through the local church. This is the authority and the discipline and the direction that comes through brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church to guide and correct His saints. You see, in this book, we are learning three big truths about God and His nature. That God is a God of compassion who has compassion towards sinners who are deserving of justice and wrath. And in His sovereignty, God sends men and women to proclaim His offer to forgive sin and that they can establish a relationship with Him. God is compassionate. God is sovereign. God is patient. Because God's mission flows from His sovereign will, our resistance to that will brings God's patient hand of correction into our life. And there is no limit to how far God will go and to what resources God has at His disposal to change your mind and get you in line with His will. The entire universe is at His sovereign disposal, as we will see. So we have seen in verse 1 and 2, the call of God reveals the will of God. But notice, please, in verse 3, notice that the call of God also reveals the heart of the prophet. Do you see it in verse 3? So God says, get up, go, preach against the sins of Nineveh. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Notice the call of God reveals the heart of the prophet. Let me ask you a question this morning, friends. How do you respond to the will of God revealed in the Word of God? How do you respond to it? Because your response to the will of God and to the will of God, Word of God, will reveal to yourself much about the condition of your own heart. Notice Jonah. Look what we learn about Jonah. Two big ideas. Number one, Jonah had a wrong attitude towards the Word of God. And number two, Jonah had a wrong attitude towards the will of God. Do you see that? Look what he says. When Jonah understood what God was asking him to do, he gets up and he runs. He flees, the text says, to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What does Jonah do? Jonah clearly understood what God was asking him to do. It wasn't a mystery. It didn't need to be interpreted. It was authoritative. It was specific. It was clear. He understood what God was saying. And he's like, no, 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 no. I'll have nothing to do with that. And so, what does he do? He rejects the Word of God. You see, God told Jonah to leave his homeland in Israel and travel 800 kilometers northeast to the pagan city of Nineveh to proclaim God's judgment. But Jonah had a burning desire to see Nineveh and the Assyrians destroyed rather than given an opportunity to repent. You see, Jonah here is not wholesale rejecting Christianity, rejecting the Word of God, throwing out the Scriptures, trampling on his faith. No, 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 that's not what Jonah's doing. Jonah is simply saying, I believe God's word, and I still hold to God's word, but I don't want to do that. So what I will do is I will pick and choose God's word. The kind of word of God that I can understand and I can appreciate and resonates with me, I will listen to and obey. But the stuff in God's word that I don't like, I'm just not going to. I just reject that. This goes against my culture. This goes against my predisposition, my thinking. And because it goes against, I don't feel it. So I'm going to choose not to obey God here and here and here, but the rest of it's okay. This is what Jonah's doing. He's going to pick and choose. And like Jonah, at times, we also do not fully grasp the heart of God for sinners. We view God's mission from our own perspective, through our own prejudices, to determine who deserves to be saved. Jonah was a patriot, a Jewish patriot. He felt strongly about the well-being of his own clan, his own people, his own tribe, and he hated the murderous, cruel, wicked Assyrians. You see, he had a wrong attitude towards the Word of God. He rejected it. He thought that God's Word was optional. He would obey the parts that suited him and ignore the rest. Let me ask you something. How do you, Christian friend, how do you approach the Word of God in your daily life? Do you approach the Word of God like a menu in a restaurant? You open the Word of God and you're like, I'll take that one, thank you. Give me the large portion. Number 17. Is that how you approach the Word of God? As though it's a menu? As though there's like options for you to choose which one suits you? Have you ever seen people who are living in sin? They're making unwise decisions out of line with the character and nature of God, yet they go to God to find proof text. They're trying to find in the Scriptures something that will justify their disobedience to God. Have you ever seen that? I mean, God clearly says something about this issue. And so they go to like Ezekiel something, verse 43, and come up with this idea that is suddenly supposed to cancel out all the clear revelation of Scripture because they don't like, they don't want. They've already made up their mind what they're going to do. I've already made up my mind this is the course of action I'm taking. I've already made up my mind that I'm going to Tarshish. So let me see if I can find something in this book that'll make me feel better about my disobedience. This is Jonah. This is what Jonah's doing. He thought that God's word was optional, and he thought he could ignore it. By handing in his ministry resignation, God, if you've called me to be your representative and that's what you want me to do, I resign. Here's my prophet card. You can have it back. I'm done. He thought he could resign. He thought he could ignore it. So he resigns as God's representative, and therefore he thought that if he would resign, he doesn't have to obey. Right? God calls you to, providentially opens up, you know, children's ministry at Kidway Church. So you're part of that. But then somebody says something and does something that offends you. So you say, fine. Here's my prophet's card. I'm resigning. I am not going to serve with people like this. I'm just going to resign.
Instead of, I mean, the word is really clear when someone offends you, isn't it? Very clear, crystal clear. It's like it's not even open to interpretation. Did your brother offend you? Go to him. Oh, but God doesn't know this sister. Woo, she has a sharp tongue. This sister, I can't go to this sister. No, no, no. No, no, no. I think what's easier for, let me just write out my resignation to God and say, here you go. This is what Jonah's doing, folks. That's what he's doing. It's like, no way, Nineveh, I ain't going there. I'm going the opposite direction. Notice, if you would, that Jonah not only had a wrong attitude towards the word of God, he had a wrong attitude towards the will of God. And you say, well, where do you see that? Look back in verse number 3. Notice where he's going. He says, God says, get up and go to where? Nineveh. He gets up and goes where? Tarshish. Nineveh's 800 Ks northeast. Guess where Tarshish is? Ha, the opposite direction. Opposite. It's on the west coast of Spain. It's like the furthest civilized point in the ancient world that you could go, that is opposite of where God said he was supposed to go. How many of us are just like that? You're going to fill out your resignation card, hand it in to God, because I don't like what God's word says about this, and I'm going to take off and get as far away from the presence of God as I possibly can. That was Jonah's idea. But notice what happens in the story. Jonah had a wrong attitude towards the will of God. There are several things that really jump out for us in this story. Look at the first one. Fleeing from the will of God, which is what Jonah was trying to do, always takes us away from God. It takes us away from God. Notice what it says. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. What is the next word? From the presence of the Lord. Jonah fled in the opposite direction. Nineveh is northeast, and Tarshish is on the southwest coast of Spain. It's the farthest city to the west in that day. Fleeing from the will of God takes us away from God. But secondly, fleeing from the will of God always costs you something. Do you see that in this story? Notice what it says. Look at verse 3. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. By the way, we're going to see in a minute, you can't escape the presence of the Lord. How do you get away from someone who's omnipresent? You flee as far as you can from the will of God, and when you get there, you look around and God's already there. You're like, what? But notice, it always costs you something. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. What's he do? So he pays the fare thereof. You know something? When you flee from God and God's word and God's will, it always costs you something. He pays the fare. He pays the price to flee from the presence of God. May I also say to you, Christian, that it costs you something to follow God. But it costs you much more not to follow him. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. Sow to the spirit, you will reap life everlasting. Notice the third principle we see in this story is that fleeing from the will of God always takes you further and further into sin. Further and further. Did you see it when we read the story? Notice what it says. What does he do? He goes down. And then he goes down again. And then he goes down a third time. And in chapter 2, we're going to find he's down at the bottom of the ocean. Look at it. No way, I'm not going to Nineveh. So he runs from the presence of the Lord, and what's the first thing he does? He goes down to Joppa. And then, when he gets to Joppa, what's he do? He finds a ship to Tarshish, pays the fare, and does what? Goes down into the ship. And then they get out on the ocean, and what does Jonah do in verse number 5? He goes down into the inner part of the ship. Down, down, down. And in just a few minutes, he's going to get tossed in the ocean, and a fish is going to swallow him, and that fish is going to take him all the way down to the base of mountains under the sea. And that's exactly what's going to happen to us. That is exactly our life experience. When we refuse the word and the will of God, we will never find success as a Christian. All these like fancy sayings about, you know, the mountain and we're going up and what? Not if you're fleeing from the will of God, you're not. Every step you take away from God is a step down. And all along the way, God is calling you back to righteousness and truth and obedience and to follow His will. But make no mistake, God will pursue you to the depth of the ocean. If your hard-hearted resistance, you hold back on God and you refuse and you just continue on your path, you will go down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the bottom of the ship, and you'll find yourself at the bottom one day. And we're going to see next week in chapter 2, Jonah starts praying going, "How did I get here? And how do I get out of here?" We'll see that next week. Notice the fourth thing, fleeing from the will of God separates us from the people of God and puts us in the company of the ungodly. He says he goes down, gets on this ship to go with them. Listen, when we are out of God's will, we do not enjoy the company of God's people. What do you find happens in the life of a Christian at Kidway Church when they start refusing the will of God? They're not going to live in humble submission to God's word anymore. What's the first thing? What's the first sign they stop coming to church faithfully? Why? Because when I'm running from God and I'm running from the word of God and the will of God, I don't want to be with the people of God. I'm much more comfortable hanging out with pagans. These are the principles that we see in the story. Do not be deceived, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You will become like the people you hang with. If your buddy buddies are worldly worldlings, it's only a matter of time before you'll be warming yourself like Peter at the fire of the enemy and cursing Jesus who's about to go to the cross. Don't think for a moment, and he was one of the 12 disciples, don't think for a moment that going down and fleeing from the will of God will ever result in something good. Like your solution will bring you joy and happiness and peace and contentment and fulfillment. No, your solution will take you down into heartache and pain and trouble. And all the while, God, in His patience and in His sovereignty, is at work. Because He's not going to let you go. Why? Because He's your child. You're His child. And He's your father. I want to conclude. Let's see if I can do this in 5 minutes. I want you to notice the call of God will not be thwarted. It will not be thwarted. What does God do? This is what Jonah does. What does God do? Verse 4, he hurls a great storm in the path of Jonah. Listen, beloved, when you run from God, do not think for a minute that you can hide from him. Psalm 139, verse 1 through 19. Where can I go from the presence of the Lord? If I go into the deepest hole in the ground, you are there. If I go into the highest mountain, you are there. If I go into the depths of the sea, which is where Jonah's going to be in just a minute. If I go into the depths of the sea, even there, I'll find you. Jonah's disobedience, by the way, was not a moral failure. He wasn't out consorting with, you know, temple prostitutes like the Corinthians were. It wasn't a moral failure. It wasn't an ethical failure. He wasn't cheating people, ripping people off in business. It wasn't an ethical failure. He wasn't telling lies. What was his failure? What was his sin? His sin was simply he refused to obey the clear command of God's word. Beloved, if you are running this morning from God in some area of your life, you will never succeed. Verse number 4, and the Lord hurled a great storm on Jonah. And two types of storms in the scriptures. Matthew 14:22, we find that Jesus sent the disciples after a day of ministry down the mountain, told them to get in the ship and sail to the other side. He went out into the wilderness to pray. While they're obeying Jesus, they get out in the middle of the sea and a terrible storm comes in that's filling the boat with water and the disciples are scared to death. Why were they in the midst of a storm, in the midst of the sea? They were there because Jesus told them to go to the other side. They were in a storm in the will of God because they were being obedient. You say, what happens when I find my life in a storm? But I know I'm obeying God. Those are storms of perfection. God's perfecting us. He's growing us. He's about to show up walking on water to reveal himself to us in a more splendid way than we understood before. That's what he's doing in storms of perfection. Oh, but that's not where Jonah is. Jonah is in a storm of correction. This is a storm to correct the wayward prophet. God is at work sovereignly in this storm to stop Jonah from continuing on in his rebellion and his faithfulness. Listen, beloved. Notice where Jonah is. By the way, he hurls this storm on the sea. Where is Jonah? He's gone down into the midst of the ship and he fell fast asleep. Now there's a storm raging all around. What's Jonah doing? Sound asleep. Listen, beloved, it is possible for you to be a born-again Christian. Out of the will of God, and in the moment be completely unconcerned. A Christian on the run may sleep well in the storm while at the same time being in danger of discipline and correction. Just because you say this morning, I have peace in my heart over my decision to run to Tarshish. I just have peace. In fact, I sleep fine at night. Let me just tell you something. The fact that you have peace in your heart that allows you to sleep in the ship while the storm rages does not authenticate your rebellion against God. You know, and I'm almost finished, but you know a lie? We see it. You know one of the lies we tell ourselves when we're running from God? Well, it only affects me. I'm not hurting anyone else. My sin is only affecting me, as though that makes it okay. But you know something? That's a lie. Why? Did you see in the story? The ship's about ready to break up, it says in verse number 4. The mariners are terrified. And they actually jettison all the cargo. These are merchant sailors. And they take all of the probably wheat and things like that, whatever it was they were carrying. Their ship was full. They were a commercial sailing vessel. And they threw all of the cargo overboard. Why? Jonah says, I know. What does he say later to them? I know that this storm has come upon you because of me. Listen to me. Your sin never only affects you.
Your sin always has consequences on others. Selfish stupidity hurts others. It costs you, but it also costs those around you. The sailors lost their cargo. The people who shipped the cargo with this company suffered a great loss of all of their products, and they all nearly lost their lives in the storm. Your sin never only affects you, because you're a person of influence. You are leading someone. I have influence on someone. God places these people in the path of his messenger. They're sailors, they're pagans, they worship many gods. We find they're the ones who rebuke this crazy runaway prophet. They're like, what are you, crazy? You're going to run from a God who's everywhere? Who creates the heavens and the earth? What are you thinking? That's what they say to him in verse number 10. They have a moral compass. Verses 11 through 15. And notice their response when they meet God in verse number 16. Notice their response, verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Notice their reverence. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to the Lord. What was their response? It was one of reverence. They were filled with a sense of awe in the presence and the person of the person and the power of God. Let me ask you, Christian friend, are you filled with an awe of the majesty and power and glory of God? And how did they respond to that? They responded with worship. They offered a sacrifice, it says. Sacrifices in the Old Testament that were offered to God always pointed ahead to Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb, as John says in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Old Testament sacrifices to the true God always were a reminder to the people that there was coming the perfect sacrifice who would die for the sins of the world so that he could present sinful people holy and acceptable before the Father. And he offers that to you this morning. He offers that to you. What's the outcome of this response of worship? It's a response of commitment. They vowed to serve him. We don't know how they did that, but they made a vow to serve him in a particular way. I'm going to ask you this morning, as we think about what we have learned so far in this story of Jonah, Christian, I want to ask you a question. Who is your Nineveh? Who is your Nineveh? Are you running from the Word of God or the will of God in some area of your life? Do you find yourself in the midst of a storm of correction this morning? Humble yourself. Because it's going to get worse for Jonah. We're going to see it next week. It's going to get worse. Why? Because Jonah's hard-headed. Jonah's not about yet to submit to the will of God. He's got to go down some more. But friend, God, through Jonah, is warning you and welcoming you, Christian friend, back into his close fellowship. And he's offering you forgiveness, and he's offering you restored fellowship with him. Don't keep going down. Run to him. And he will see you through this storm. So, Christian, who is your Nineveh? Secondly, those of you who are here who have not yet made a decision of faith to trust in God, you're here without Christ. Can I invite you and urge you to respond like these sailors? They'd never met this God before. But on this fateful night, they did. What did they do? How did they respond? They believed. How do you believe? You believe in God by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ, that He loves you, that He came and died for your sins to pay the supreme price of the penalty of your sin, and that if you will trust in Him alone, He will cleanse you and make you God's own son or daughter. They believed God. When what? They submitted to God for His mercy and forgiveness, and then they worshiped Him. If you're here without Christ, I invite you to have the response of the sailors this morning. Father, perhaps in each of our lives there are people that we respond to the way Jonah responded to the Assyrians. They don't deserve God's forgiveness. I actually would love to see God punish them because that's what they deserve. They've hurt me so. Help us to understand the love and compassion that you have towards sinners. Give us a heart, dear God, to share in that love and compassion. And if there's a Christian here this morning, Lord, who is in a storm, and they know as we speak and as we look at this, they know they're Jonah in the story. They know it. Oh God, may they not have to go into the belly of a fish and into the bottom of the ocean before they turn and cry out to you. May they cry out to you today. Be renewed in their fellowship with you. And from my lost friends here today, oh God, help them to see themselves in these sailors who had never believed in God. They worshiped gods of their own making, but on this day they came face to face with you and they trusted and they believed. And they were delivered. They were saved. I pray that my friends who are here without you, that today they would be saved as well. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.